Amen. Thank you very much, Bev. Roger and Maggie Weaver, would you stand? I understand this is your last Sunday with us. Is that right? One more? Okay, sit down. You're moving to Phoenix, and we just want to thank you for your faithfulness, and God bless you. As you move, we'll miss you greatly. Anyway, thank you very much. Way back in January, fifth Sunday celebration, we had so many, many positive comments about that combined service when all three services were represented on the platform and did such a great job of leading us in a combined service. And so ever since then, we've been thinking about how we can bring some of that into our regular worship. And thus, Daryl and Juan are working together so well in leading us in worship. And we're just continuing to trust God to continue to unite us as a church in worship and in living out our faith in the community. So thank you, Juan and Daryl, very much for your commitment to working together to lead us in such a good time of worship. Now, before we look at the Word together this morning in James chapter 3, I'd like to call your attention to that yellow prayer sheet that's inserted in your bulletin. On one side, you recognize the weekly requests. On the other side, that represents some of the work of our prayer ministry team. And please note the information regarding the National Day of Prayer, which is a week from this coming Thursday, May 5th. Next week, you will have the opportunity to sign up for a 15-minute time frame. And wherever you are, what you can just set aside some time to pray for our nation, pray for the election, pray for our church, pray for our community. And note as well on that day that we're opening Smythe Center facing the courthouse from 12 to 1. There'll be a sign outside for anyone who wants to come in and pray. There won't be a program as such, but during that hour, members of our prayer ministry team will be there to provide guidelines for people who want to just be quiet and pray by themselves. They will also be available to pray with people who come in and share their needs and desire some prayer. The team would welcome you to join them and be a part of that prayer ministry on that Thursday. And if you have questions, you're interested in helping with that, please see Bev Bigler. And also tonight, in the Solid Rock Chapel building, a time of prayer for our church at 5 o'clock, with tonight's focus being prayer for our pastor search committee and the process that they are now beginning. We'll make available the pastor profile that we have developed, give you opportunity for your input on that, and pray together. This past week, Pastor Juan posted an article on Facebook by Joe McKeever, and it was entitled Five Facts About About Pastors That Most Church Members Are Unclear On. And it's a good article, and it's going to serve as a sort of a guideline for a framework for our time together in prayer tonight. So I invite you to join us. So James chapter 3, as we continue in our series, developing the theme, As Living Faith Matures. We've seen how a maturing faith affects how we handle trials and temptations and other practical and relational challenges. And last week, we started to see from chapter 3 the relationship between living faith and our influence upon others, especially the influence of our tongues. Now, as we think of influence, I'm sure that we who are on the older side of life's spectrum, we can look back and say, this person had a very positive impact on my life. Or this person had somewhat of a negative impact, kind of drug me down. And I'm confident that the difference between the positive influence and the negative influence is what we'll see in today's paragraph. You who are on the younger side of the spectrum, either physically or spiritually, and you're at a point where you want to grow in your spiritual walk, in your maturity, perhaps you're thinking, you know, a wise mentor type to influence me, to guide me, to help me think through some of the issues of life would really be a good thing. To whom would you look? May I encourage you to consider today's text. For James, not writing a human opinion, but writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, begins verse 13 with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now let's put that question into the context of the letter. James is writing to Jewish believers who have fled their homes in their beloved city, Jerusalem, because they were being persecuted for their faith. They've lost everything they've owned. They're now living as foreigners in a strange country. That's the major factor that's contributing to the trials of chapter 1. They're living in a stressful situation as individuals and as a Christian community. And as we'll see a little bit next week, tensions and conflicts have arisen. So they need some help. They need some encouragement, some guidance, some teaching. And the thrust of the first 12 verses of this third chapter, last week's text, is that they need the right kind of teachers. Because teachers use their tongues, their words, their speech to communicate. And these words can have a powerfully positive influence or a dangerously negative influence. The difference being the heart of the teacher, the heart of the speaker. For as Jesus says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. In other words, if we want to be positively influenced by a mentor-type individual, we would likely seek out someone whose speech flows from a spiritually mature heart. We want spiritually mature people who speak truth into our lives. But along with that, we need and would likely search for someone, verse 13, who is wise and understanding. Because not all teachers are wise. They may have knowledge, but do they have wisdom? Let's find out as James transitions from the topic of our tongues to the topic of wisdom, which is what these few verses before us are about. James talks about a wisdom that's from above and a wisdom that has a negative impact. So let's just assume, that we value mentors, counselors, if you will. But we certainly wouldn't seek out those who don't have a clue about spiritual life and issues. We want someone wise and understanding, don't we? So James asks, who is that? What's he like? What's she like? How can I tell if I'm being mentored and taught and encouraged by the right kind of person? James' answer might be surprising. Let's look at it closely. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question of the hour. The rest of the verse is a summary answer. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You want someone wise and understanding? Take a look at how he lives and see if there's meekness. Notice what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, look for someone with lots of intelligence and academic achievement. Not that they're bad people, but wisdom is something different than knowledge. He doesn't say, look for the one who has successfully climbed the corporate ladder or has been successful in business. They may be fine people, but the wisdom of which James speaks is not necessarily related to one's academic or career credentials. Instead, James says, look at his conduct. Look at his or her behavior. Does this person model a biblically aligned lifestyle of loving God and loving people? Is this person who I'm considering one whose walk matches his talk? As I observe him, is how he looks and talks at church, is that the same as how he looks and talks at home, in the workplace, throughout the week? Is how he talks to people and how he talks about people, is that consistent? If he doesn't get his way on personal issues or family issues or church issues, how does he respond? Look at what he does. Look at how he acts, how he works and serves. For James adds, if he's wise and understanding, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, the truly wise is truly meek. Now, meek doesn't mean weak. Meekness is a word that speaks of relational humility, tenderness, and gentleness. It's the evidence that he has the wisdom from above. The way he works and serves will be different than that of the unwise person. In other words, to summarize, if you're looking for someone wise and understanding, note the correlation between true wisdom and a humble lifestyle of service. That lifestyle of living faith that works. Now, with that verse 13 summary statement in mind, James goes on to expand what he means. With the next three verses, he describes what he calls false wisdom. False to the truth. Not the wisdom that is from above. He calls it earthly wisdom. In other words, let's note the characteristics of the person you would not choose as a mentor, as an example. Verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is, if this spiritual mentor that you're considering, this potential guide and influencer on you, if this person has the opposites of meekness, this sense of jealousy, this self-ambition, if he or she reveals some of that, wants to be praised and appreciated, gets upset if he's not, he doesn't have this wisdom. The ESV Study Bible defines selfish ambition as a divisive willingness to split the group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. So James says, if that's the type of person you're looking at, reconsider. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, instead of meekness, don't boast about. Don't be proud that you're that type of person. For if that's you, you're false to the truth. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Wherever there is a sense of jealousy and selfish ambition, you have something earthly going on. Something that characterizes people who are dominated by the sin-infected values of the culture. It's not only earthly, but he says it's unspiritual. It's not influenced by the Holy Spirit. And he even uses the word demonic. That malignant infection which permeates everything. Now, where these types of attitude prevail, the result shouldn't surprise us. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder, it's a word of instability, disturbance, disunity. Every vile practice, a broad category of just bad results that are produced by people who live by the wisdom that is not from above. In other words, the results of such an approach to church life is disorder and disobedience, the characteristics of unhealthy disunity. Show me a church that struggles with dysfunctional relationships and disunity, and I'll show you an element of jealousy and selfish ambition, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, false to the truth wisdom. If you're looking for a positive influence on your life, let's look elsewhere. But there's another type of wisdom that we should seek. These are the ones who have a positive influence upon us and upon the church. It's called, verse 17, the wisdom from above, which in a church like ours of maturing believers, that's far more dominant than the earthly wisdom just described. You know, as I think of the individuals who have had the most positive impact on my life, and as I think of the individuals I continue to seek out in the churches that I serve, James hits the nail on the head with his description. If you're looking for a positive mentor in your life, look for this type of person. First of all, verse 17, this person is pure. And James says, first pure. This is on the top of the list. He would be, as Paul describes elders in 1 Timothy and Titus, above reproach. This is the person whom the church highly respects because of his character, his attitudes, his spirit. It's a word meaning freedom from corruption, absence of pollution, moral purity to the core. It's a word of spiritual and moral integrity, truly authentic, Christ-like to the core. And because such a person is pure, he will, second term, be peaceable. He's not into his own importance, but he has that quality that prioritizes relationships with people over everything else. It's the person who communicates, you know, more important to me than how we view the same issue is our relationship. When someone says to me, as several have over the years, I may not agree with you, but I want you to know that I value you as a person. I value our relationship. We're brothers, we're brother and sister. I may see this differently than you do. I may approach an issue differently than you do. If I was a pastor, I probably wouldn't do it your way. But I'm so grateful that we're both in God's family, belong to each other. The peaceable person humbly says, you know, I know that I'm not all-knowing, and I know that you're not all-knowing, but we're brothers and sisters serving the same Lord. And more important to me than who is right is whom we serve together. If you're looking for a wise and understanding mentor, look for someone who is pure and peaceable. Look for someone, James adds, who is gentle, as opposed to argumentative and accusatory. Look for that kind, considerate, yielding type person. Look for someone, next phrase, who is open to reason. He's not a know-it-all. He's teachable. Someone humble enough to admit that other people have good and sensible ideas. Humble, yet secure enough in the Lord to not get defensive towards those who disagree. James adds, full of mercy and good fruits. Someone genuinely compassionate and kind. Someone humble enough to apologize when hurt is done. Humble enough to forgive when offended. Full of mercy. Full of Ephesians 4:32, tenderheartedness and forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Full of mercy and the good fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, and impartial. Someone who makes no distinctions. I'm going to be merciful and kind to you, but not to you, brother. Treating all with the same respect and care and love. Impartial and sincere, James writes, authentic to the core. No hint of hypocrisy. Obviously, walking with the Spirit, admitting when he falls, make things right with people when offense occurs, not holding grudges, not keeping account of wrongs. Sincere, authentic, the real deal. And notice the result. when this kind of wisdom rules, verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Harvest of righteousness. In other words, when this kind of wisdom prevails and rules, all sorts of good things, righteous things, relationally good things happen. Unity and harmony show up and keep developing. This harvest of righteousness is that wonderful fruit of a healthy, influential community of peace, loving relationships. Do you long for that? And how does this come about? Verse 18, when people committed to peace initiate and promote, sow peace. And they sow peace because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is ruling in their hearts. They're walking with this Prince of Peace. They're developing his wisdom, which again is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So what do we do with this? Let me just close with two or three suggestions. One, let's pray that God would develop this kind of wisdom in each of us, starting with me, Lord, and that we would repent of that proud, earthly, unspiritual, self-focused wisdom that is false to the truth. So let it start in us, in me as an individual, in you as an individual. Secondly, let's seek out mentors who model this wisdom. Let's ask them to disciple us as individuals and lead us as a church. And thirdly, let's pray that God will bring us a pastor who models this wisdom. You know, over my 46, 47 years of pastoral ministry, I started when I was 12, you understand. I've observed a lot of pastors, a lot of church leaders. I've talked with all kinds. I've walked with all kinds. I've served on staff with all kinds. Some have left a lifelong legacy of positive influence on the church. Some have left the legacy of destructive, negative impact, with some in between. I've also observed that some pastors are the bold, Peter-like, courageous leaders, visionary types. Some are the more timid, Timothy-like, faithful plotters. I've observed that leadership styles vary greatly, dependent in part on how they're wired, in part on how they're spiritually gifted, in part what their experience has been. To believe that only certain dominant type A personality types makes good leaders has been disproven, both in secular and spiritual circles. God is a God of diversity, and he uses all kinds of people to influence, which is leadership. The 12 that Jesus chose to follow him, they were unique personalities, each different, but 11 of them became apostles, each and all contributing in their own ways to turning their world upside down. God uses all kinds of personalities and spiritual giftedness to influence other followers, to their followers, to live out the great commandment and the great commission. If their followers are doing that, they're influencing in a positive way. Church history shows that God has used all kinds of people to lead and serve this church. But here's what I'm getting at. What I find in the New Testament is that leaders who have a lasting, positive influence have a common denominator. That being, they are men of character who serve as examples to the flock. That is biblical leadership 101. Men and women of character, manifesting maturity and the fruit of the Spirit, displaying James 3 wisdom, serving as examples. You know, you read passages on elders and pastors like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's all about character qualities. The only skill being listed, able to teach. That's how elders and pastors, ministry leaders of all kinds have a positive influence. They teach God's word and they model godly character and the wisdom from above. Do they do it perfectly? Of course not. They're human. And every leader I've known has people who remind them how imperfect they are. But God in His grace says, you know, it's okay, imperfect pastor. It's okay, imperfect elder. It's okay, imperfect ministry leader. It's okay, every believer. You're going to goof up. But I'm going to keep forgiving. And you're going to keep growing. You're going to keep maturing. You're going to keep serving. You're going to keep developing the wisdom that's from above. And I'll use you as you are to influence others to love and follow and serve me until I call you home. And so let's prayerfully pursue the wisdom from above for ourselves. Let's pray it for our elders, our pastors, our ministry leaders, our fellow believers. And let's pray that God will lead us to a wise and understanding senior pastor. He won't wear a badge saying, I'm wise and understanding. But he'll be humble. He will show in his conduct the meekness of wisdom. So I invite you to join me tonight to pray for the team and the process that will lead us to this person. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to be with your people this morning. To worship you in spirit and in truth is a great honor. I trust, Lord, that in your eyes, we've done it well. And I pray that as we leave this place, we will continue to worship you with our lifestyles in spirit and in truth. And as people look at us, may they see the wisdom that's from above. Lord, I pray that for everyone who is in any role of leadership in this church. Lord, grant us wisdom from above. I pray that for every one of us who claims the name of Christ, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, together we as a church are praying for whom you will bring
to lead us in the next chapter of this church's wonderful history. Lord, I believe you have great things before us. We need the right kind of persons to lead us and guide us. So guide us, I pray. For each one in this room, I thank you this morning. May we go in peace, live in peace, model peace as we seek to resemble you in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.